Well, good morning. Oh, come on, you can do better than that. Good morning. There we go. I want to say a warm welcome to all of you from East Meets West. So Calvary Baptist Church and Mahwah Missions Church Plants, Kilbride Community Church and Downtown Community Church and Northern Cross Community Church all send you Cloverdale Baptist Church greetings from the east coast of our country, from that wonderful province that I love called Newfoundland and Labrador. I want to say a thank you again to your lead pastor, Pastor Rob, who, by the way, is not here. He loves me that much. He didn't come. No, he's off on some much-deserved vacation time and spending the weekend with his wife and family. But it is so good to be with you. I got the chance to share in the Sunday school hour, and really, I was telling some folks, being here for me is not at all nervous. You're like my family. You guys have been with us at Mile One and Calvary since really it began. And it is so good to be with you. And it just feels so comfortable and good to be with you. If you have a Bible, and I hope you do, would you take it and turn to John chapter 17? John chapter 17 with me. I know Pastor Rob and your leadership is kicking off a new series, the idea of engaging with God, engaging with the culture, engaging with your communities. And today I want to talk about the idea of engaging with God's mission in our country and indeed globally. And that's one of the things I want to do. And again, for those of you that know about Mile One Mission, we do have a table out in the foyer. One of the guys with me, Shane, is manning that table and would love to talk to you about it. So many things have been happening on the East Coast. And I do want to say one last thank you. I know I did this at the Sunday school hour, but thank you, Cloverdale, for lending us your missions team of young men and women. Pastor Mitch and his wife, Kat, did such a wonderful job. We had 36 or 37 young children come, many of whom were from the neighborhood of Kilbride. And Kilbride Community Church is having a service. They probably just finished it up, with many of those new families that were touched by this missions team at the service today. And so a special thank you for allowing that. You are a church that is already engaging with God's mission globally. I do want to say thank you as well to Pastor Johnny, who has given us some wonderful songs, and for our dear lady, our dear sister, who read from Matthew 28. And as we turn to John 17, here's what I want to ask you to do, though. When you read the Bible and when you heard the Bible read to you, we had it read to us at the beginning. We actually sang portions of it in the song selection this morning when our sister read from Matthew 28. Do you ever take the time to actually feel the emotions of the passage? If you read all of Matthew chapter 28, 1 to 20, there's all kinds of emotions there. You know it because it's the retelling of Matthew of what happened after Jesus rises from the dead. You will read about emotions of the guards that were so afraid they passed out. You'll read about ladies who needed assurance not to be afraid. And can you imagine how these same women felt when they saw Jesus? And Matthew tells us in that chapter, they grabbed a hold of his feet and worshiped him. But you'll also notice something if you read Matthew 28. Not only do these ladies grab a hold of his feet and worship him, he immediately commissions them to go and be witnesses for him. He immediately engages them to go engage others. You'll later on see the panic of both the guards and the original religious establishment as they concoct a plan to deceive and lie and deny the resurrection of Jesus. But then as you come to chapter 28, verse 16, Jesus calls his disciples to him, both men and women, and the resurrected Jesus, I might add, and notice again what our sister read, you see a combination of both worship and yet doubt. And can I ask you all something? Can you not relate to that? I know I can. And of course, that's followed by what we in the church know as the Great Commission. And I want you to hang on to those two words for the end of the sermon. But when you come to John chapter 17, if you'll allow me to roll the clock back a few weeks, and as you turn there, you'll notice, I want to read verses 17 to 19. 17 to 19, in the middle of this high priestly consecration prayer of Jesus, Jesus prays these words, John 17, 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Now watch this. Your word is truth. Then he says, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself. Why? That they also may be sanctified. And again, for the third time in three verses, in truth. And this is the word of the Lord. Now, I want you to realize this consecration prayer is the second part of this prayer. And hours before the betrayal, hours coming up here, you're going to see the betrayal of Jesus, the capture and torture and crucifixion of Jesus. And somewhere between the final meal that you read about and the institution of what we know as the Lord's Supper, before the Garden of Gethsemane, many believe as Jesus and the 11 disciples are walking across the Kedron Valley, he prays these words. He's with those 11. And I don't know if you can relate, because I can. They're tired and confused. They're still wondering and still doubting. They think of all they have heard over the last few hours. There's been promises of power, and yet Jesus said, I'm leaving you. The world will hate them, and Jesus said he was going to die. He's promised them a comforter to come, and that they will know what to do and how to speak. But then he also tells them the world's going to turn on them the way that it had turned against Jesus. They've heard in John 14 about the promise of heaven and the assurance of a place with Jesus, the promise of him coming to get them. And yet, the final words that John tells us of this amazing small group session is found at the very end of John 16. Just turn back a page. These are the closing words of Jesus. Behold, he says, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. And Jesus says, yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me, and I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. Now notice how he finishes. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And again, I ask you, Cloverdale Baptist, does this not seem familiar to all of us here today? Think about your life over the last 7 days, the last month in 2023. Does it not seem like your life and mine are promises mixed with tribulations, assurances, and yet feelings of doubt, a sense of knowing, all the while a sense of not knowing, and even confusion? Can we all admit that we get afraid? We doubt? And we wonder. We've been told, many of you, since you were little children, about heaven. We've been told how great eternity is. And is it any wonder that Jesus stops and prays over these 11? But I want us to stop right now and realize that Jesus here, on this day in September of 2023, Jesus is right now praying for us. Anyone that is in this room or tuning in online who trusts and believes in Jesus as both Savior and as Lord is a Christian and is loved and adopted and cared for and accepted and cherished by God as Father. And oh my goodness, he loves us so much. He loves us so much that he tells us the truth. Truth about ourselves and about the world. He loves us and transforms us. He empowers us. He calls us to walk by faith, to actually become like him. But he promises the power to do that. And he also promises the love and patience for the process of doing that. And what's more, he gives us the blueprint for how to accomplish it. And you might add, where's that blueprint? Look no further than your Bible. And in John chapter 17, as I said earlier, hours before his death, while the disciples are going through some of the worst anxiety and doubts they've ever experienced, they're confused and really they're thinking. I wonder if they're saying, Jesus, will you either take us to heaven with you or will you become the conqueror and overcomer of all the evil around us? Maybe some of them are thinking, it's all a lie and what are we doing here? Because we're hurting and we're scared and we really don't think that we can pull this off on our own. And right at some of their weakest moments, Jesus takes the time to pray. And I want you to know today, When you have felt some of your weakness moments, maybe in the last 24 hours or this last week, or you're going through a season where you feel weak and detached, Jesus prays for you. He intercedes for you. But again, let me ask, can we not relate to these emotions, these doubts, these horrors of life, the anxiety of tribulation and even attack, the sense of weakness, the overwhelming sense of it's too much? I know I can. I live in a city that's less than 1% Christian. I live in a city that if we get too much press and the wrong people get a hold of it, our lives literally get threatened. And there's times I see God work miracles and I feel like I could do anything in Jesus' name. And then there are days I want to curl up in the fetal position and suck my thumb. I feel that lonely and that weak. You see, I want you to realize sometimes out of the mouths of babes, when I was writing this sermon, I read about a pastor named Ralph Keeper. He was preaching at a missions conference of his own in Deer Street, New Jersey, and he talked about a little girl who had come to see him early in his ministry as a pastor. Her name was Mary, and she was 8 years old. She had been attending the church's Daily Vacation Bible School, and when she came in timidly, as an eight-year-old does, knocked on the pastor's study, and he invited her in, and she said, "Pastor Keeper, is it all right if I just want to go to heaven now and I don't want to stay here anymore?" Now that's a loaded question from an eight-year-old, isn't it? The young pastor was startled, but he had learned never to be too quick in giving yes or no answers to children without first discovering why the child was asking the question. So he countered this. He said, "Mary, why would you ever ask a question like this?" "Well," Mary said, "it's because of what I learned in Bible school this morning," of which Keeper wondered to himself, "What are my children's people teaching the kids?" She continued, "We were taught today that heaven is a wonderful place. There's no fear and no crying, no fighting, just to be with the Lord. And won't that be wonderful? And we were taught that when we die, we will all be with Jesus. Did I hear it right, Pastor?" He said, "Yes, you did, Mary. But why would you want to go right now? You're young and you've lots of growing up to do and learning yet to come." And she said, "Well, Pastor, you've been in my home. You know my mom and my dad. They don't know Jesus, and many times they get drunk. So we have to get ourselves up in the morning and get our own breakfast, and we go to school with dirty clothes, and the children make fun of us a lot, and we're bullied, and when we get home again, we hear the fighting and things that make us afraid. And well, Pastor, why shouldn't I want to go to heaven right now? Wouldn't heaven be better?" The old Presbyterian minister, J.M. Boyce, said, "It is clear that Mary did not believe in theoretical theology. She believed in practical theology, and she was facing a very practical problem. What she was really asking is, why are we in this world anyway? If heaven is so wonderful, why are we here? If this world is such a sin-cursed place and heaven is such a blessed place, why do we have to stay here? Why does God not take us to heaven immediately as soon as we're saved?" And in a moment of sheer wisdom, the pastor said to Mary, "Oh, Mary, there's only one reason in God's world why we are here. And that is that through our testimony, by the way we live and by the word that we say, we might have the privilege of bringing people, dare I say, engaging with people to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus." He then prayed with the little girl and he told Mary that it might be the Lord's providence that she was living so that one day her parents would come to know the Lord as their Savior. And as the story goes, 17 years later, Mary's mother got saved. Now notice again what Jesus prayed for in his disciples in this garden prayer. He prayed for their protection and their provision. He prayed for them to have gospel assurance and gospel unity. And then he prayed for the results. And if you read all of John 17, especially verses 6 to 19, Jesus prays that his church that will come as a result of his obedience would be a joyful church. Believe it or not, if you read John 17, the first quality that Jesus prays for that would be the quality of his church would be joy. Now, can I ask you, Cloverdale, is that how you're described in this city? Go to Cloverdale. They're a joyful church. Because that's what Jesus prayed. Then he prayed that they would be holy. But as you see here in our passage in 17, 18, and 19, he prays that his church would be a truth-driven church and a missions-driven church. Why are we here? We are here because we get the opportunity to engage people. We get to engage the culture. We get to engage with people and tell them, Jesus saved me and he wants to save you. And it will be tough at times. Hey, do you remember that old hymn of the faith? Sometimes the day seems long and our trials are hard to bear. We're tempted to complain and to murmur and despair. But Christ will soon appear to what? To catch his bride away and all tears forever over in God's eternal day. Remember that other verse? And at times the sky seems dark with not a ray of light. We're tossed and we're driven on and there's no human help in sight. But there is one in heaven who knows our deepest care. Let Jesus solve our problems. Just go to him in prayer. And why, Cloverdale family? Because it'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. Amen? Amen. Now, wake up. Amen? There we go, right? One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. And so I have three very little verses, and I've got some very little things that I want you to take home with you as you kick off the fall and your series of engagement. Jesus prays, and yet I want us to learn from what he prays. And so number one, I want you to see this. Jesus prays that we will communicate or engage people with his truth. Look at verse 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. You see, what was the best protection for the disciples? According to Jesus' prayer, it's the protective power of the word of God. My grandfather, who was a man of sayings, used to say to me all the time, Stephen, it doesn't have to be complicated to be profound. And we need to be people of the word of God. I can't stress this enough. Pastor Dwight was up here and calling your children to the children's hour. And it was there when I was a boy that I learned this simple Sunday school song. Read your Bible, pray every day, pray every day, pray every day. Read your Bible, pray every day, and what? You'll, yes, some of you have heard it. You'll grow, grow, grow. You see, to make disciples holy is to provide spiritual power that will enable them to rise above the burdens of this world. Jesus begins in verse 17, sanctify them by the truth. He actually means two things. He wants us to be sanctified in the truth, that the disciples would be immersed in God's word, and then by the church, that the Bible would be the change agent in their lives. You see, holiness takes place in accordance with him and the Spirit in our lives. We surrender to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and we allow them to draw us to God in everything we say and do. Notice he says, your word is truth. You see, holiness is thinking as God would have us think and living as God would have us live, and that's all defined by his word. I know this to be true because we have a legacy of a cloud of witnesses that Hebrews 12 tells us about. I read these words in one lady's journal. She writes, as we stumbled down the hill, I felt the little Bible bumping on my back. And as long as we had that, I thought, we could face even hell itself. Do you want to know who said those words? Corrie Ten Boom. As she was stepping out of the train car onto the ground of the Nazi prison death camp that her and her family were shipped off to. As long as I had the Bible, I knew we'd be okay and we could face hell itself. Hey, from the young and old here at Cloverdale, can we see the Word of God like that today? Here we are in Canada where we can have multiple copies of the Word of God. You can have study Bibles and archaeological Bibles. You can have gospel transformation Bibles. You've got Bibles for teens and for men and for women and for married couples. But do you actually read the Bible? This is how you're going to engage missionally. This is how God will protect you. And he prayed that we will communicate his truth. This is why Paul says what he does in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul is simply putting a life directive to Jesus' prayer. right? When he says, I beseech you, I beg you to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Why? And by the renewing of your mind, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. How? In the word of God. You see, someone has said you can read the Bible and you can quote the Bible, you can even memorize the Bible, but unless the author of the Bible lives inside you, you'll never understand the Bible or live the Bible. Now let me say that again. You can read the Bible, you can quote it, you can memorize it, but if you don't know the author of the Bible and he doesn't live inside you, you'll never understand the Bible or live it. And friends, listen to me now. J.C. Ryle is still right. Happy is the man or woman who possesses a Bible. Happier still is he or she who actually reads it. And happiest of all is he or she who reads it and obeys it. Amen? This is the word of the Lord. So how are you going to engage the world missionally? We've got to be a people of the book. And I don't just mean proud that we can win arguments or proud that we can talk the nuances of theology. I mean, we are humbled and we are amazed by God's grace and mercy, which are new every day. And as someone has said, we're simply beggars who found food who want to tell other beggars where to find it. But secondly, notice in verse 18, Jesus prays for our commission with his power. Notice what he says. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. So Jesus prays for this commission, but it's with his power. He prays that we would succumb to either isolation or assimilation. He wants us to be in the world, but not of it. See, the Christian attitude is to be one of mission. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. The King's doctor, Martin Lloyd-Jones, says, the business of the gospel is to bring people to God and to reconcile them to God. It's not to fill churches. The problem in our country and our continent is we've got few full churches, but we've got some full churches and we think they must get the gospel. Not necessarily. We are called to bring people to God and to reconcile them to God, not to fill churches, not to have good statistics, but to reconcile men and women to God, to save them from the wrath to come. Do you want to see Cloverdale and Surrey and Burnaby and Langley and Vancouver reach so we can have full churches, or reach so people will know God as Father and not go to hell? M.C. Tinney writes, eternal life is actually a commission to the fulfillment of God's work. As men and women, as we labor in Christ, we live in Christ, so we can know him only by working with him. And so eternal life for the sons and daughters of God is not luxurious idleness. Do you ever think about that? It's why I think a lot of young people, and I'm glad to see so many here, young people, heaven is not wearing white robes, playing a harp, and chanting Gregorian chants for eternity. That's boring. Heaven is without sin, in the presence of God, living and worshiping and working out his eternal plan without any pushback. I hope to work harder in eternity than I ever work hard here, but without any resistance of sin for God's glory. That's the kind of eternal life I want and long for. J.M. Boyce asked this question, what does it mean to be in the world as a Christian? It does not mean to be like the world. The marks of the church are to make the church different. And it does not mean that we are to abandon Christian fellowship or other basic Christian orientations. All it means is that we are to be known and to know non-Christians. We're to befriend them, enter into their lives in such a way that we begin to infect them with the gospel rather than they're infecting us with the worldliness, which is the wrong way around. So can I ask you, will you engage this fall with your world around you, your coworkers, your neighbors, your extended family, your fellow students, and will you infect them with the gospel so that they are more intrigued by you than you are dragged down by them? And not, I don't say that in a prideful, condescending way. Can they see you in your weakness and your fear and then see you run to Jesus? Can they see the way you handle failure because you run to Jesus? You see, Christians should be the one group in Canada that we don't blame others and we don't make excuses and we don't blame our upbringing and we don't blame our parents and we don't blame the government. We simply say, no, I'm the sinner. I'm the one that Jesus had to come for and live for and die. And he saved me and he's forgiven me and I'm his. So now when I fail, I point to a perfect Savior because I'm not perfect. That's the stuff that will intrigue your neighbor and your fellow co-worker. And so finally then, Jesus prays for our consecration through his sacrifice. So notice, he prays that we will communicate his truth in verse 17. He prays that we'll be commissioned with his power. But then in verse 19, he prays that our consecration would happen through his sanctification. I've said it before, and I'll say it again. When Jesus prays this prayer, he's only hours away from betrayal. In the next 12 to 16 hours, Jesus will be betrayed with a kiss, tortured and condemned. He'll be mocked and crucified, and then he'll die. So what does he do? In the earshot of his disciples, and for you and I to read and consider today, Jesus who was sent to die, Jesus who was set apart, consecrated for this mission to make God known, to make a way for a holy God to forgive and transform and adopt unholy sinners like you and me. Jesus was sanctified, set apart for this task. Why? So that God can and God would redeem for himself a people, you and I. This is you and I, anyone who will trust Jesus Christ. And here's what I mean. Trust who he is and why he came. Then God forgives us. Trust what he said. And we do this by confessing and repenting and placing our trust in him. And then we experience the forgiveness of our sin. God adopts us as his children, transforms us and guides us and indwells us, indeed sanctifies us. Amen. Finally, someone's here. Praise Jesus. And friends, this is what Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9 is all about. Notice I said 8 and 9 because everybody forgets verse 10. In Ephesians chapter 2, right? For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest any man or woman should boast, right? But finish it in verse 10. But we are his workmanship. By the way, that's the Greek word poema, where we get our English word for poetry. It's one of my favorite pictures. Paul is saying, we are the poetry of God. God has written a poem of our lives, and we are his workmanship, his poem that what? Created for good works that he ordained beforehand. So you and I are called and commissioned to serve him. John 10 reminds us that Jesus is holy, as God is in Isaiah 6 and Revelation 4 and 5. We find out he's holy, holy, holy. But in John chapter 3 and chapter 10, we not only find out that Jesus is holy, but he's set apart as a holy person for a mission and with a mission. And that mission was the cross. That mission, though, has another component. Jesus saves us and then also sanctifies us. We are bought with a price, but we are then indwelt for a purpose. You see, there's two ways that you're going to engage this fall in mission. One, we point ourselves and we point others to Christ. We simply point people to Christ. But second, we testify how Christ has worked in our lives. This is our mission. We leave here today and we act and we talk and we live as those who know Jesus and have been transformed by him. This is our mission. And from the world's point of view, it's mission impossible. Do you remember Nicodemus in John 3? When Jesus says, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus says, how can someone be born again? It's not a surprise to me that the world thinks I'm crazy. I am. In Christ. I met a childhood friend of mine, actually, back when Mitch and his team were here. We took them out for dinner, and this girl was sitting there, and I thought she looked familiar. And I hadn't seen her in over 35 years. We hadn't seen each other since I was in junior high. And she had been watching me on Facebook and social media, and so she introduced herself, and I said, "Hey, Lisa, how you doing?" And we gave each other a hug, and we talked a little bit and caught up, and then the first thing she said to me, she said, "Would you ever be free to go for coffee?" And I said, "Lisa, why?" I said, "You know I'm married," and so, "Oh, no, 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 I get it. But she said, "I can't figure out how the boy I knew in junior high is now a pastor." I got to be honest, I love the fact that she said that. We need to have a testimony to those around us. You see, we can be right with God, and being right with God is right with God where you don't do anything. Being right with God where you respond to what Jesus has done for you. Cloverdale, don't forget it. I know we can take it for granted. You don't earn your salvation. You don't have to keep your salvation. You can't lose your salvation. It won't be taken from you. The devil can't rob you. The world can't steal it from you. You are his and he is yours for eternity. That's the gospel. You see, because Jesus consecrated himself, then we can be consecrated for him, by him, and to him. We couldn't be holy or sanctified or consecrated to God if Jesus did not first sanctify himself on our behalf. That is what redemption is. That's the good news. So if you're here this morning, stop running. Stop making excuses. Stop running on the hamster wheel of life and being sifted by the lies and deceit of Satan and the system to look out for yourself, because I promise you that's a lonely life. It's a delusional life. Here we are in a world with more comfort and access to technology than in human history, and yet we are more tired and anxious than ever before. And it's because we're not resting and responding to the love of God. Did you hear the song that was sung just before I preached? Let's be honest, we're all tempted to be like Mary, though, as Christians, aren't we? I just want to go to heaven. I just want to go to heaven. We're all tempted to be confused and scared and anxious and doubting. You see, if we are true Christians, J.M. Boyce says, we must not expect everything smooth in our journey to heaven. We must count it no strange thing if we must endure sickness and losses and bereavements and disappointments just like other people. Free pardon and full forgiveness, grace through this life and glory to the end. All of this our Savior has promised to give us, but he has never promised that we should have no afflictions. He loves us too well to promise that. The question is, will we engage and trust God? Jesus did God's will, spoke God's word, and accomplished God's mission. Why? So that we can do Jesus' will, read and speak Jesus' word, and accomplish Jesus' message. To do what? To go and tell the whole world, God loves you, and God tells you the truth, and you can trust him and be forgiven and transformed by him. You see, trials are intended to make us think, to make and to wean us from the world, and to send us to the Bible, and to drive us to our knees. Scotty Smith said, Jesus' empty tomb and occupied throne and constant intercession, his steadfast love, his lordship over everything, perfect righteousness, perfectly dated return are all ours because God made them ours by his amazing grace. And then he says this, rest, dear friends, and live and love to his glory. So right now, Cloverdale, Jesus intercedes for us. He's our advocate. He proclaims and declares with nail-scarred hands and feet, they are mine. I've not only forgiven them, but I have lavished all my perfection on them so that God can now see us as his children through the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. And this is why Jesus prays this prayer. So Cloverdale family, Jesus and only Jesus can be our Savior. No one else can. You know what is the problem? I said this to the men yesterday. Too many of us, we think our spouse is our Savior. Or from too many parents, they think their kids are their Savior. For too many kids, they think their parents are their Savior. But one man said this, one pastor said this about him and his wife. He said they made an agreement that they would never see each other as nothing but gifts from God, but that God and only God would be their Savior, because he said one or the other of us was going to look at the other person in a coffin. And then he said, and if our Savior is in that coffin, how will he help us when our heart is breaking? And then he said, you can't follow Jesus and hold hands with the devil at the same time. This is what we need to realize. So come, like the woman at the well. Remember her when she met Jesus and he said, you know, you say well when you don't have a husband because you've had five and the guy you're living with now is not your husband. And he must have said it in a way that both convicted her but didn't shame her, because she was able to run into the Samaria and say, come meet the one who told me all I've ever done. Could this be the Messiah? This is how we engage our culture. It's not to yell and scream at them and tell them they're filthy sinners, because we are. It is to go and tell them, like the woman at the well, come meet the one who knows everything I've ever done and still loves me. And he loves you. And he'll change you. And you won't now chase after sin because you know it doesn't pay off. You see, Jesus prayed for us to be a joyful church and a holy church, to be a missional church. And how or why would we, and how and why can we hope to be this? It's because Jesus sacrificed himself for us. And so, devote yourselves to the study of Scripture this fall, not merely for a season, but for a lifetime and as a lifestyle. And if you do, you will find that Jesus is right in saying that sanctification comes through the truth of God's word. More than this, Jesus prays that God himself will sanctify his people through the truth of his word. And this means that as we humbly and expectantly place our hearts underneath the word of God, God's Holy Spirit will work within us with sanctifying power, just as rain falls to the earth and makes green things grow. Through his word, God himself will work holiness into our lives so that we experience more and more of his life. Cloverdale, listen, success in ministry is not drawing a crowd. It's not having huge budgets. It's not being impressive to the world. Success in ministry is making disciples. And so, I conclude with this. Our dear sister read Matthew 28. In Matthew 16, you have the great confession when Jesus says to his disciples, who do men say that I am? And Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then in Matthew 22, we have the great commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Then in Matthew 28, we have the great commission. Go and make disciples. But in John 17, you have the great consecration. When Jesus prays and says, Lord, Father God, set them apart. Make them joyful and holy and truthful and missional people. And so I want you to realize, if you're going to engage with the culture this fall and this year and into the future, don't be tied up in things like who are the boomers and who are Gen X and who are millennials and Gen C and Gen Alpha, because you won't find that in the Bible. Instead, you find just people made in God's image. And every generation does have its own unique characteristics and challenges, and yet they all have the same great need, the gospel and discipleship. And so let us be believing today as a church, 1 John 3, when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. How can we possibly wrap our heads around that? We are destined to be conformed to Jesus' image, to be as loving as he is forever. So are you despairing here this morning? Look to Jesus. Are you filled with pride here this morning? Look to Jesus. Are you doubting? Have you been hurt by the church? Look to Jesus. No pastor can be your savior. No church can be your savior. No leader, no Sunday school teacher can be your savior. Only Jesus can be your savior. And if you feel like one of the disciples, Lord, I hear your promises, but I'm struggling. My marriage is struggling. My kids are struggling. My finances are struggling. My faith is wavering. Jesus prayed in a garden over 2,000 years ago that you and I would be sanctified in his truth, that we'd be sent out and commissioned, and that we would not only know sanctification experientially, but we would know it because God's done it for us. Now, I don't know about you, but that makes me want to engage the culture. So Cloverdale, this fall, be a church that engages missionally your world, whatever that world looks like. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, Johnny and his team are going to come now and we're going to sing a closing song. Don't leave if you don't know him. Jesus is my Savior. He saved my soul. I'm a mess as a human being. Many of you know my story. I ran away from home, attempted suicide on multiple occasions. But God saved me, and I'm married to my childhood sweetheart. And God has given us 3 children and 6 grandchildren. And now he takes this mess of a boy, and he uses me to tell my childhood friends, God saves anybody, and he'll save you. And if you're here this morning and you're a Christian, that's our message. God saved me, and he'll save you. Let's pray. Father God, I beg of you that this church family that is your bride here in Cloverdale would have heard a better sermon than I could preach. But Lord, I do not doubt for a moment your spirit, even though often I get afraid myself, but Lord, Spirit of the living God, may the power of your spirit through your word preached touch hearts and minds here in this room. Maybe there are husbands that need to confess to their wives or wives that need to cry out to you for their husband. Maybe there are parents here that need to stop seeing their children as a project, but seeing them as created in the image of God and crying out to you as their creator and savior. Maybe there are men and women here who are angry and bitter and running from you, Lord, because they didn't feel like you lived up to their expectations. But oh God, may they hear the sweet, small, still voice of God saying, come to me with your labors and your heavy burdens and I will give you rest. Lord, may Christians not leave here without being a loving influence on each other. May this engagement start in this room and out in the foyer as we leave today. May we pray with each other and for each other. May we lift up each other's burdens. But, oh God, more than anything, I pray that you have been glorified. And I thank you that you prayed in the Kedron Valley for us. And I thank you that your son is praying for us right now. Because, Lord, we all need it. Lord, we pray for this country that is called Canada. And, oh God, by your mercy and grace, as a reward for the suffering of your son, would you revive this country? And would you start it in this room? In Jesus' name, amen.